He looked over the field dotted by cattle with a glint in his 85-year-old eyes. A puff of wind blew towards him, bending the heads of the grain-laden green barley. And as the warm air passed over his face and ruffled his gray hair, he smiled, the satisfied smile of a life well lived, a job well done, and a faith confirmed by experience. The people of his village still remarked how young he looked despite his years. His body was still agile, and his muscles still rippled across joints that moved with the fluidity of a much younger man. The man's face tightened and furrowed as he recalled all those who had perished, some because of their bad decisions, and others by his own hand. He felt his eyes well up, but before the first tear dropped, he caught himself by saying, "Lord, I'm not going to that place again. I know that you are holy, and I know that your plans for me are for good and not evil." At times, he had felt bitterness creeping into his spirit, stirred up by the memory of the sin of others that had cost him years of wandering. He treated his bouts of bitterness with the balm of the promises of the Lord, remembering the prophet's word to him 45 years ago when he said, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God." God had indeed been faithful to his promise, he thought, although there were times when he could not see or understand why it seemed to take him so long to move. He was jolted out of his contemplative state by a deep, resonant voice that said, "So, is this how the great dog warrior spends his time now, watching the barley grow?" And he wheeled around to see the gleaming smile of his old friend and fellow soldier. He embraced him, saying, "Joshua, so good of you to come here. Peace, my dear friend, peace." "Who is this man? Anyone know?" "Caleb." "It is none other than Caleb. You're correct. What we're going to do tonight is I'm anticipating the scripture from Numbers 13 and 14, which we're going to read a little bit later this month. Because this passage is something we don't want to just read and fly through, but it represents a watershed event in the history of our Jewish people. And I want to give you a bit of a taste of who Caleb was as a person, look at some of his personal characteristics, and do a little detective work so that we can find out about Caleb and the person and who this person is that God commended so greatly. And tomorrow we'll talk about some specific choices that we can make to live a life totally and fully committed to God. So I want to ask the question to us, did Caleb, and how can we become the person we see in Scripture, a man of whom the very God of the universe said, "My servant Caleb, he has a different spirit in him"? Journey back with me approximately 1400 to 1500 before Yeshua, BY, or BC for some of you. God provides a mighty deliverance for the children of Israel who, after being away from the land of Canaan for 480 years, are brought out of the land of Egypt in Exodus 13, 16. And elsewhere in the world, just to anchor you in history, King Thutmose III of Egypt builds the Heliopolis, the so-called Cleopatra's Needle. The Polynesians are settling in Fiji, and although this time period is called the Bronze Age, iron is starting to be developed in India. Hinduism is developing in the Far East as well. And another fun fact I thought you might enjoy is that the Chinese were first domesticating ferrets. This is all happening at this interesting time. How do some people find this stuff? We learn that God leads our people the long way through the desert instead of taking in the short routes through the Philistines because they were not yet ready to fight. And he knew that they would be afraid and want to return immediately to Egypt. So now they are on the precipice of the promised land. And God feels they are now ready to take the land. And the Tanakh tells us the following. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, send men to explore and scout out the land of Canaan, which I give to the Israelites. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader or head among them." So Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent scouts from the wilderness to Paran, all them who were heads of the Israelites. So God tells Moses to send the cream of the crop, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, into the land to spy. And among them there was a man named Caleb, who is identified of the tribe of Judah, the son of Jephunneh. So we are already interested in this. There's already an interesting revelation about Caleb. Though he was from the tribe of Judah, his father, Jephunneh, was a Kenizzite. And this is significant because the Kenizzites are descended from a man named Kenaz, who was a Gentile. The Kenizzites are mentioned only briefly in the story of Abraham, and it appears that they are a Bedouin clan of Gentiles who were absorbed into the tribe of Judah. And this is Caleb's history. They were proselytes to Judaism. Now, I was accused after sharing with somebody about the Messiah that I was trying to proselytize my religion. And a Jewish friend of mine objected to it. But you have to realize that they did it first. The word term proselyte comes from this time period when proselytes were coming into Judaism, the faith of the God of Abraham. So Caleb has a Gentile father, yet he has bonded himself to the family of God, just as many other Gentiles would, and some of you have in this Messianic congregation, and have chosen to have the attitude of Ruth, I want your people to be my people, and I want your God to be my God. And Caleb is a leader in the tribe of the tribe of Judah. So what else can we learn about Caleb? One interesting thing about Caleb, at his name in Hebrew, Caleb, does anybody know what that means? Both of you are correct. It means dog. It means bold. And I think this is kind of interesting. At first glance, this doesn't seem to be very complimentary to have a name like dog. But dogs have wonderful characteristics. They're loyal. They're loving. They have a lot of admirable traits that you'd like to find in people more often. And Caleb was indeed loyal, faithful, and bold, just as his name implies. So Caleb and the other 11 spies travel into the land of Canaan. And you can infer from the time that they went and the crops that they found that it was probably sometime in July. So they spent 40 days. We may need the lights down up here. They spent 40 days in the land of Canaan. And, you know, you often think that the Israelites... Can we turn these lights down a little? You often think that the Israelites came this way, but actually they crossed here, and here's the River Jordan right here. So they're here... just about to go into the land, and God tells Moses to send the spies across into the land. And this is a map from the conquest. This would be 40 years later. One of the areas they scouted out was a beautiful area called Hebron. And Hebron is right down here. You can't see it very well, but it's south of Jerusalem. And Hebron is situated in the hill south of Jerusalem, and it had very lush vegetation, and this is where the grapes of Eshcol were gathered from. And the story is that the grapes on the branches that they gathered were so big that it took two men to carry them. So they saw incredible things, tremendous amounts of fruit, beautiful grains, and they knew it was a land of milk and honey. But they also saw something else, something called the sons of Anak. The sons of Anak, or the Anakim, were Nephilim. Nephilim is often translated as giants in your Bible, but that is an incomplete understanding. And I want to spend a little time talking about Nephilim tonight so that we have a clear understanding of who they were, because it's important when we talk about who they were going up against. The Nephilim are offspring of fallen angels and human women. We first read about them in Genesis 6. It says, there were giants on the earth, the word is Nephilim, in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God lived with the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, men of renown. Now the word here in Hebrew, sons of God, is B'nai Elohim. Some people have tried to argue that this refers to the sons of Seth. But B'nai Elohim, everywhere else in the Torah, refers to angels. And these were giants. These were a half-breed race of humans and fallen angels. And when the fallen angels came and had relations with the daughters of men, they formed a race called the Nephilim. This was part of a plot to poison the gene pool of the human of mankind, and it is one of the reasons that the flood came. The appearance of the Nephilim, if they had been able to, because of their size and ability to lord over normal-sized humans, they would have really taken over the entire gene pool. Now, as I said, some expositors have written great lengths to say that the Nephilim were sons of Seth. But when you read this and you study it out, which we're not going to do completely tonight, it is so obvious who these Nephilim are. And we need to understand that these are something that we'd rather not think about, but offspring of fallen angels and humans. You know, some things are so obvious that people just can't see it. It's like the patient asked me one time how many one-a-day vitamins he should take. And I had to think about it a minute. So I was thinking, is this a trick question? So one of the points that we would argue against this being the sons of Seth, if the sons of Seth had married women, it wouldn't be a big deal. You wouldn't refer to them as the daughters of men to separate them from the sons of God. Also, the offspring would not be anything special, but here they're given a special name. It's Nephilim. And if all these... And the other point is that Jude alludes to this event in the book of Jude 6 and 7 when he says, can we have the next slide? And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, a Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude tells us these fallen angels left their natural order and had relations with human women. So it seems pretty obvious who the Nephilim are and who the spies saw. And some this would be a frightening thing. The rabbinic literature, I want to give you a little demonstration of what they'd be up against. The rabbinic literature actually says that these Nephilim were 8 to 12 feet tall. So we're going to give you a demonstration of what you'd be coming up against if you were a spy and you saw someone 8 to 12 feet tall. It's also interesting that if you read the writings of Josephus, okay, now Josephus, when did he write? He wrote in the first century. He was a Jewish writer. He writes somewhat casually about the fact that in Hebron, this very area we're talking about, the sons of Anakim, they were digging up in his time enormous human bones. So Josephus writes about this. So it's these were big people. You guys ready? Come on over here. We're going to do it this way. So you're going to come up against a 12-foot Nephilim here in just a moment. Actually, 10 feet. Step up there, big boy. Okay, ready? Here we go. All right, here we go. All right, this is what you would have saw as you were gathering grapes in Hebron. Okay. Now, can you imagine this? All right, growl at them. So this is what you would have seen. Tom, why don't you stand up here next to us? Now, would you want to face me?
No.
All right. We're going to bring you down.
No.
Bring him down now. All right. Thank you. Thank you, everyone. That's known as an object lesson. So some things are pretty obvious. You know, one day I asked Wendy what day we were celebrating Cinco de Mayo this year. So we all make those sort of mistakes, but these Nephilim were horrendous creatures. We can imagine the spies were fearful. Now imagine a whole village full of Goliaths, and that you were going to have to come up against them. And the interesting thing about this passage, and I don't want to go in this too far, but it says in there, as it was in that day and after, meaning after the flood, and this is after the flood, there were still Nephilim. And there were still giants. And I just want to pique your interest. I think it's very interesting with the UFO craze that goes on and all the writing about people being visited. One thing that is a very common thread through those visitations when people are abducted is that these so-called space aliens have a lot to say about Jesus and Yeshua. They call him their space brother. And they also say that their mission is to create a race of half-breed between the space visitors, the space people, whatever you want to call them, and human beings. And they're harvesting material to do that. Now that sounds crazy, but when you first read Genesis 6, you say, how could this possibly be happening? And could it happen again? And could this be part of the great deception which will come upon mankind? And it says that if it weren't, that even some of the elect would be fooled by this deception if it were possible. I'm just postulating that. I'm not saying that there's scripture to support that. But I think we may be being set up. You know, and we are fascinated by UFOs and aliens, and people are investigating those things. But, you know, it's the same old thing. You know, it's the same old tricks of Satan. So it is disturbing to me and to us that giants are even like this, are even allowed to exist by God. Why would he allow them to exist? But the fall of man and the fall of angels is not God's fault. And it is our fall that gave rise to problems in our lives like giants. You know, the earth is probably the only place in the universe where God allows his will not to be done. But he wants his will to be done. So the Nephilim had to be a fearsome sight. Can you imagine some of the conversations among the spies? You know, and you knew that two of them are disagree with what they should do. But at least 10 of them, we find, are really afraid to go back. And we learn when the spies come back, 10 of them do not think the Israelites should go up and fight these people because they feel like they will surely be defeated. They are afraid. And this fear from the giants translates itself to all the people in the congregation, and they're afraid too. And isn't it like us when we face a problem or struggle or some besetting sin that we have in our life? We start to fear it, and we start to think about it and focus on it. And we forget about the fact that God is greater than any giant. In Numbers 13, it says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess the land. We are well able to conquer it. But his fellow scout says, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought the Israelites an evil report of the land, which they scouted out, saying, the land through which we went to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw are men of great stature. There we saw Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the giants, and we were in their sight like grasshoppers, and so we are not able to face them. So what happens next seals the fate of our people for the next 40 years. You know the story. God brings down judgment on the people, and everyone who is 20 years or younger will die in the desert, except for who? Caleb and Joshua. I think that's interesting. Now, listen to what God says of Caleb. He says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land into which his descendants will come and possess it. So I want to examine some character traits of Caleb. Now, he is the unsung hero of this part of Scripture. We all remember Joshua and Jericho and the mighty fighting that he did, but we tend to pass over Caleb. But Caleb is the only one who is said about six times that he fully followed the Lord his God. Caleb had some character traits that I want us to take note of and see and look into emulating. You know, what your character is a complex of your mental and ethical traits that distinguish one person from another. It's a summation of all your yeses and all your noes and all your good and bad decisions. You know, a lot of people say you can tell about someone's character by what they do in private. Caleb's character was already solid and fully followed the Lord before he even went up against the giants. And one of the character features that Caleb possessed was something called integrity. You can go to the next slide. A person has integrity if they are complete and incorruptible. In other words, and if your system of beliefs lines up with your actions. Caleb fully followed God in his private life, and this led to his full trust in the Lord when things got tough and he faced a giant. And Caleb's vision and belief of what God could do in helping him conquer the giants is revealed when he says, we should go up and take the land immediately. See, Caleb has integrity. His outward actions are consistent with what he believed. By contrast, the 10 spies, they talked a good game. They were recognized as leaders of their people. But when they came up against the giants, they showed that they lacked wholeness of faith. And it shows that they weren't, they were only on the outside leaders, but underneath they were men who were afraid. In the New Testament, this is often called duplicity or double-mindedness, and they lacked integrity. One of the things we have to realize is that we eventually act out what we believe. It's important what we do in private, and it's important how we spend our private moments, because we eventually act it out. Yeshua says in Luke 6:45, "The upright and intrinsically good man, out of the good treasure stored up in his heart, produces what is upright and intrinsically good. And the evil man, out of the evil storehouse, brings forth what is intrinsically evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. Caleb's heart was right. So when he spoke in the crisis, good things came out. Sooner or later, what's in our heart will bubble out. And I want to make this point that integrity or wholeness is not a spiritual gift. It's something that we must choose daily. We must resist temptations, and we must spend time experiencing God's presence and His transforming force in our life, so that when the giants come, that we will be consistent with what we say we believe. You know, the battlefield of the Lord is scattered with people who have done great things for God, but they have failed in the small, niggling things of their private life, and which has eventually led to disaster. Integrity is something Caleb had. It's something we can emulate. Another trait of Caleb's that we need to take account of is that it says he fully followed the Lord. Now, this is a very interesting phrase in Hebrew. This is said of Caleb 6 times in Scripture, more than any other man. And in the Hebrew, and I put up the Hebrew is actually not showing up here for some reason. On your computer translated it. But anyway, this is the Interlinear Bible, but that is not working, obviously. But in the Interlinear Bible, we'll have the Hebrew here, and then the transliteration, and then the literal English. And I like to use this, particularly if you're not fluent in Hebrew. But if you read the sentence that Caleb fully followed the Lord, the only way the English can try to emulate these two Hebrew words is to say it twice. That he had fully followed the Lord, and he had fully followed. And there's a couple interesting things. First is the emphasis on fully followed. And the second one is that this is the same word that is used to describe in Hebrew a ship whose sails are set and full of wind and heading in one direction. So when you get the picture of Caleb, it's like he is a ship whose course is fixed on the Lord and it is not changing. And his sails are full of wind and he is fully following the Lord. There is no room for him to go left or right. There's a picture of physical strength, of commitment, wholeness, unbending. He is steady, and he is sure that the promises of God will come true. Caleb fully followed the Lord. You know, I want to be like Caleb. This is one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this. I would really like to be someone that the Lord said, you know, my servant Kevin, he fully followed the Lord. You know, my servant Aaron, he fully follows the Lord. My servant Paul, he fully follows the Lord. My servant Brian, he fully follows the Lord. My servant Paula, she fully follows the Lord. And on and on and on. Wouldn't you like that said of you by the God of the universe? If we fully follow the Lord, and we'll talk about tomorrow some techniques for doing this, what will happen is he will visit us in those times that we fully trust in him and spend time with him. And he'll transform us from the inside out so that when the giants come into our lives and the crisis has come, we don't struggle with what decision to make. We will know what the right decision to make, and we will be like Caleb. Now, 40 years after the event that we describe, another remarkable characteristic of Caleb is revealed. He is a model of a servant leader. And what do I mean by that? You'll note that 40 years after the spies incident, the people come back. And who is going to lead them across the Jordan River to conquest? It is Joshua. Joshua, why Joshua? He was kind of the silent partner in the original story when you read it. Joshua was there, and he was the one that also was commended, but Caleb was the vocal one. Caleb and Joshua were both commended, but Caleb was the one who spoke up and who stands out in the part of the story in Numbers 13 and 14. So to my surprise, and maybe to yours too, this loyal dog Caleb is passed over when it comes to leading the people in. Why? Maybe he was not as charismatic as Joshua. Maybe he wasn't a very good military leader. Perhaps he wasn't a very good tactician. Or maybe, you know, we weren't really told anywhere that Caleb had any special talents or skills. And there's no book in the Bible called the Book of Caleb. But irregardless of the reason, it's clear that God commended Caleb for fully following him. And while Caleb was the leader initially, he comes under Joshua's authority when they're ready to go into the land. We know this because in Joshua 14, Caleb goes to Joshua and asks him permission to take the land of Hebron, which he was promised 40 years before by Moses. Caleb was a leader, but he was not the leader. And I admire this about Caleb, the fact that he could lead when he was called on, but he also knew what the order of God's authority was, and he could come under that authority and function, and God commended him for it. You don't always have to be out in front leading the race to be in God's will, because sometimes you're supposed to be the one lifting up the rabbi's hands or the leader's hands. Ask yourselves, are you able to lead, but also when it comes time in God's order of things to follow? Caleb was a servant leader. Another fascinating characteristic about Caleb in Joshua 14:10 is his physical strength. The scripture says, "And behold, I am this day 85 years old, yet I am as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now for war and to go out and to come in." Now that's really amazing. Caleb was 40 years old when he first went in as a spy, and now he's 85. He's been through 40 years of wandering in the desert, but he is ready to go to battle. And we should take note of this, that God can make clothes never wear out, and he can make our bodies in good enough shape to serve him even when we're 85 years old. There is no retirement age for those of us who know the Lord. We continue to be soldiers in the battle no matter what. And now I'm not saying that if we follow the Lord fully, that we will never get sick and live forever. But we should take note of what happened to Caleb, that he was in fantastic shape at age 85. God had preserved him because he had fully followed the Lord. Caleb had two other character traits, which I love, that are brought up in the next verse. He says to Joshua, next slide. "So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke that day. For you heard then how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. If the Lord will be with me, I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." So one of the characteristics that we see immediately here from Caleb is he was courageous in the Lord. He is ready to take on the giants of his life because of what he's doing in his personal life. And I'm not saying that Caleb was fearless. You know, courage only has meaning in the setting of fear. There are many things in our life that we may fear, and that's not a sin. But fear, without turning your mind and getting it off the giant onto the Lord, causes paralyzing of our spirit, and we're not able to act. Courage is founded on your history with God. A second characteristic of Caleb that we see here in this passage is what? Humility. "If the Lord will be with me, I shall be able to drive them out just as the Lord said." Humility is exhibiting a spirit of deference and submission to God. You see, Caleb was a strong leader, but he's showing submission to God. He says, "If the Lord will be with me, I will drive them out." Here is a man that the God of the universe complimented by saying, "Caleb has a different spirit in him." And you're seeing evidence when he says these things. Caleb does not presume the Lord to be there for him as a divine butler. He does not believe that the Lord exists to give Caleb a wonderful home in Hebron. He says, "If the Lord be with me, I am able to slay the giants." Who does this remind you of in Scripture? It reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they're thrown into the fire, they say, they tell the king that our God, whom we serve, will deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, we will serve him anyways. And we learn that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went in and they came out and they didn't even smell like smoke. They had humility. The other thing that Caleb demonstrates is hope that is well placed in the Lord. It wasn't blind hope. Hope is a cherished expectation that something good is going to happen. The 10 spies hoped in their own strength, and when they came up against the giants, they were crushed. But hoping in God and fully believing that He is present in your life and that He is involved and that He cares about the small things gives you strength to do things that you thought were undoable. He wants you to follow Him fully and maintain your hope in Him no matter what the circumstances. Caleb said, if the Lord will deliver them into my hand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, if not, we're going to worship Him anyways. You know that God can deliver you from your aching back. You know that God can deliver your estranged child back to you. You know that God can deliver you from slander and criticism. You know that God can deliver you from past hurts. You know that He can deliver you for give you the strength to fight any giant. But if not, we will worship Him anyways. Caleb showed this characteristic faith based on his experience, but not presumption. So how can we, in a practical way, apply Caleb's actions and choices to our life? How can we fully follow the Lord? And what we need to do is work into our lives something that is called a continuing, abiding fellowship with the Lord, meaning every moment of every day, we are constantly coming back to the Lord and relying on Him. And the reward for seeking to fellowship with God is more fellowship with Him. As we pray and we spend time with God, you will desire to spend more time with Him. And He will desire to spend more time with you. And He will strengthen you and build you up so that you can fight your giants. It's kind of like going into a dark room and stepping into the edge of a circle of light. And the closer you get, the more light you get and the more time. And really this message tonight is just to encourage you to spend time with God. There's nothing really more profound about it than that. There are some techniques, but you have your own. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God can give you the strength to do what you think is undoable if you will just spend time with Him and have unbroken fellowship. These things that help you have unbroken fellowship with God and build you up in Him, I call giant killers. And the slide, you can put the next slide up there. And we're going to talk about these really tomorrow. Giant killers are things like keeping your accounts short. Okay, keeping your accounts short. Thank you. Keeping your messages short, too. No, and the next one is standing or studying God's Word. Here it comes. Okay. Also, practicing solitude or times with God that are quiet times. Or meditating on the Word. You know what I mean by meditate? You know, so many times when I pray, I'm doing business with God. Lord, I need to do this. I need to pray for that. Would you help me do this? Help me do that. We're doing business. And we read the Word. We're reading through it. And we're trying to see what we can glean. I go to it with an agenda. What can I do to help me prepare this message? Or what can I do to go help somebody with this or myself? We go with an agenda. But there are times we just need to meditate on the Word. I mean, read it slowly and turn it over and let God speak to us. There are times where we just need to go into a quiet room, a quiet place, by ourselves, turn off the phone, and just spend time with the Lord by yourself and let Him minister to you. Other things which we'll talk about, worship, service, and you can go ahead and put those up there. I'm just going to give you an example of how important it is what we think about. The other day, I was came home and I had to take care of some people that were very sick. One person had passed away. One woman I saw for the first time walked in her room, and she looked up at me, and she was in so much pain. She said, "Please kill me. I'm in so much pain." And my back was hurting, and my neuroma and my foot was hurting, and that made my bunions hurt. And I decided coming home, I was not aging well. You know, usually when I get in these melancholy moments, and I happen to mention it to Wendy, she'll look at me and say something like, "You're pitiful." And it really, really shocks me out of it. But Wendy was gone at the time, and she wasn't there to jerk my chain and get me out of that silly melancholy moment. But there was someone else there. And this is one of my recommendations to you. Next slide. Get a puppy. Because, you know, we have this new puppy at our house. And when I grabbed up that puppy and started letting it play, run over me and lick my face, I started thinking about how wonderful that puppy was. And it wasn't long before I was thinking, you know, I'm just thankful that I'm breathing. I'm thankful that I'm going to be able to speak this Friday and talk about God's Word. I'm thankful that I have a wonderful rabbi, just extraordinary rabbi here. I'm thankful there's a God in heaven who has plans for me that are good and not evil. And I have a wonderful wife that likes me even in my decrepit state. And these are the things I thought about. And I had puppy therapy there for several minutes. You know, in the hospital, St. Vincent's, we actually have dogs come into the cancer ward. And there's a significant lower incidence of depression among cancer patients who have pets and have experience with pets. Why? It gets our mind onto something else. And this is a very powerful tool. And I'm not talking about positive thinking, because we're talking about fully following the Lord. But God gave us puppies. He gave us dogs for our enjoyment. Maybe your puppy is not a puppy at all. Maybe it's a cat. Or maybe it's a rake in the garden because you love gardening. Or maybe your puppy is some sport or some other hobby. But you get the point. We can distract our things. If you have some sinful thing that you're struggling with that is what we call a besetting sin, which you just can't seem to get rid of, one of the greatest things that you can do is don't try to get rid of it. Don't try to stop thinking about it. Think about something else. Think about the Lord. Fill your mind with Scripture. That can really help. We all have these things. If I were to say, raise your hand who has some sort of giant in their life which is traumatic, be it personal, be it some addiction, is it a child that you lost, a child who's estranged, a marriage that's strained, something you're dissatisfied with, everybody would raise their hand. I mean, join the club. But these are things, what we can do is take the example of Caleb and understand that Caleb was an overcomer. He overcame his own sin nature and chose to fully follow the Lord his God. Caleb was not sinless. Just like us, we are not sinless. But he became victorious in the battle because he fully trusted in the Lord. Caleb had good habits, and he had a great vision of God. Caleb also overcame the majority opinion. You know, sometimes there are times in our life where we have to choose integrity over pleasing people. And Caleb did that. He was outvoted 10-2, but he chose God over the majority. Caleb also overcame his own heritage. His family were Gentiles and pagans, but he became a great leader among the people of God. He overcame the giants of his life because he fellowshiped with God and followed him fully. You know, it's our nature, like the 10 spies, that when we come against giants, the first thing we try to do is avoid them. You know, we all want a quiet, pain-free, pleasurable life. And when something gets in the way of that, we feel hurt and bitter. But that's not the way life is. God puts giants in our life. You know, God knew what was going to happen. He told Moses to send the spies. They didn't just go in and attack. They might have been better off. He told them to send the spies. This was a test for Israel. So what giant is in your life you need to look at as a test and something that you can work through with the Lord as opposed to something you need to avoid? So what is our ultimate reward for following God fully, like Caleb? This is very interesting. Caleb goes to Joshua and says, "Give me this mountain." And he is given the land of Hebron. But there's something very interesting about this. It's a beautiful and fertile place. He didn't just go in passively. He went in to face the giants with the Lord, but he also had an army with him. We're in this together. Whether it's an illness, a hurt, a wound, we are here together as a family to go in and face these giants together. But he said, nevertheless, give me that mountain. And Caleb obtained Hebron. Now guess what Hebron means in Hebrew? It means fellowship. And I think that is a powerful message for us. That Caleb, who was committed to fellowshipping with God and fully following the Lord, received fellowship as his reward. At age 85. You know, Madison Avenue would like us to believe that we'd be truly fulfilled if we have more clothes, more cars, bigger houses, nice retirement, a home that is tens and 20,000 square feet. But that's not what makes us happy. For human beings, there's nothing sweeter than the peace of God. I know a man who I saw this week who's dying of cancer, and he just seemed so peaceful. And I asked him about it. I said, why are you so peaceful? And he said, he's a believer. And he said, you know, I have never been closer to the Lord, and I have never felt the sense of God as strong in my life as I have now, and I have never been happier. And I said, how do you know it's from God? And I thought I know what he was going to say. And he said, because it doesn't make sense that I should feel this way, knowing what I'm facing. This man had found his Hebron. This Hebron, this fellowship, it's worth fighting for. It's worth striving for. God wants us to fight for time with him first before we go and fight the giants. And just as God would stand by and his promise with Caleb to help him defeat the giants of the land, he will stand by you and me with his unfailing love. Life is difficult. Paul wrote this and about God's love. Even as it is written, for your sake we are put to death all day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for slaughter. Yet amid all these things we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loves us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things impending nor things threatening nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else that is created will separate us from the love of God that is in the Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Amen. So let me encourage you tonight as we close to trust God with the giants of your life. And instead of focusing on them, focus on the one who holds all events in his hand. Pursue him diligently in prayer, in meditation, in worship, in service. Then you'll be able to stand up with Caleb when the giant comes and say, give me this mountain. And your reward on this earth will be your very own Hebron. Thank you. So let's all stand and for the Aaronic benediction. And then we're going to have time of fellowship afterwards. So join us for our own egg. Glad you could all be with us tonight. Father, we thank you for this congregation, and we thank you for our family here. And we thank you for those that are traveling. We just pray that you protect them. Lord, I thank you that you gave us such extraordinary leaders in David and Sandy, and we just pray your protection and anointing on them as they come back to us. Lord, we ask you to bless them tonight, even as we pray the Aaronic benediction. Vivarechecha Adonai v'rishmarecha. Ya'ar Adonai pin avalecha vikunecha. Yasa Adonai pin avalecha viyasam lacha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his eyes to you and give you his peace. Lord, we thank you for your peace despite the giants. And we pray all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Shabbat shalom.